Now, we know you don't have to stand in order to read your Bible every time you read your Bible. Heard a preacher one time, he made the joke. He said, we have you stand before preaching because you're going to be sitting for a while. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. We're just going to read the one verse, and then we'll pray. Colossians 1:10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Focus on the phrase, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. I'm going to preach you a message entitled, To Walk Worthy of God. Walking worthy of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to take these truths, be able to apply them to our lives. We're going to get several different scriptures this morning that deal with this aspect and this idea of being worthy. And Lord, we know we're not worthy at all by any means to be able to stand in front of you. But your Word tells us that since we're a child of God, we have the priesthood of the believer, and we can boldly approach the throne of grace, and you've given us a will for our lives, and we can walk in that will, and we can be counted worthy of our service for you. And I pray that you'd help us to try to attain unto that this morning as we try to live our lives for you. Use us, guide us, we'll praise you and thank you. Teach us from your Word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We're going to go to another passage here in just a moment where it says a similar statement here. But let's read the verse again. It says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now the term worthy, if you take it and you define it out, and you look it up, of course, in the Strong's Concordance there about your Bible, the term worthy is defined as deserving, virtuous, possessing worth or excellence, one who is useful, or someone who is exalted. So when we are counted worthy to walk worthy of the Lord, God is counting us as being useful. God is counting us as being exalted in His presence. God is counting us as being deserving of His righteousness. God is counting us as being virtuous in our works and the things that we do for Him. And God tells us that when we are worthy, that we actually possess worth. Now, listen, this world today wants to tell everybody that they are worthless and they have no worth at all. The world today will chew you up and will spit you out, but we as human beings, we desire to be worthy. We desire to have value. We desire to be around those who will value our opinions and who will value our presence and will enjoy being around us. And so we try to surround ourselves with people who care about us or with people who would count us as being worthy to be their friends. Now, God tells us that we possess worth. Regardless of what the devil wants to tell you, regardless about the fact that the devil reminding you of your sinful past and then reminding you of the things that you used to do and how you used to live your life, God wants to tell you this morning that you possess worth in His eyes. And we need not forget that. Because listen, we live in a vile and a wicked world today where we don't get much encouragement at all. But we need to be reminded every now and again that God counts us worthy of Him. And that we possess worth. And that we possess excellence. One of the reasons most people don't want to talk about death, it has absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven or going to hell. Most people don't want to talk about death because they don't want to come to the realization of how they're going to be remembered. And whether or not their testimony or the things that they've done in this life will carry on in the lives of other people, or whether people will just be glad that they're gone. Okay? We want to be remembered. One of the biggest fear of man is being forgotten. And in God's eyes, we are never forgotten. We are never worthless. We are never to a point in our lives where God does not see any kind of value in us. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to help you this morning to understand that God values every one of us. And God sees value in us. But Paul is teaching the church here at Colossae about how to walk worthy of God. And he tells, we're going to get to the church at Thessalonica as well, and he says a lot of the similar things. But if you look back at verse number 9, It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, not only does God value you and not only does God count you worthy, but the spiritual leaders that you have in your life, myself being your pastor, we desire the best for you and we see worth in your life as well. We see value in your life as well. Just like Paul was telling the church here at Colossae, he said, for this cause, we do not cease to pray for you. We desire that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that's my desire for each and every one of you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of what God wants you to do with your life, with how God wants you as adults and as parents to be able to raise your children for the glory of God. That you would be filled with the knowledge, young people, of what God would have you to do as far as living your life for Him and for the glory of God. We want that. We desire that. And because of that desire, because of that passion, it causes us to pray for you. I send out text every Sunday morning to several preacher friends of mine. And I text them and let them know I'm praying for them and their ministries. That is not just a systematic thing that I do every Sunday morning. No, as I do that, I am genuinely praying for them. I am praying for their ministries. I had a friend of mine tell me they got a revival starting this week, and I told him, I'm going to be praying for you every night of that revival. I'm praying that God will do a work in your church. And that, listen, when we say we're going to pray for somebody, we need to have an actual genuine desire for them to be able to go further in their walk with God, to actually pray for them, to actually desire the will of God for their lives. And here Paul does that for the church at Colossae. And then he dives in a little bit more in verse number 10. And he tells them, you need to be walking worthy or walk like you deserve what God's given you. Now listen, God's given us a lot. And the Bible says that God daily loadeth us with benefits. But as God gives you those benefits, you need to walk like somebody who would be worthy of those benefits. Because of all the good things that God has done for you in your life, you ought to walk in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Him in the way that you live your lives. And that's what God wants us to do. Here we see three aspects of the Christian life in verse number 10. Verse number 10, I see the walk of the Christian life. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That means everything you do in your life, it ought to bring pleasure to God. Not the pleasure of the flesh, not the pleasure of self, not doing what I want to do, but I'm an adult and I get to make my own decisions. Yes, but you're acting very childish when you make that statement. Amen. And we act very childish when we say, gimme, 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 gimme. And then we get onto our children for doing the very same thing that they learned from us. Ooh, ouch. The walk of the Christian life, that we might walk worthy as we live our lives, understanding that God has given us worth and God has given us value, then we ought to walk in such a way that it brings pleasure to God to please Him. So not only do we see the walk of the Christian life, but we also see here in verse number 10, the work of the Christian life. Notice what he says, being fruitful in every good work. That means the works that you are doing for God ought to be fruitful. They ought to bring honor and glory to God, but they ought to be growing as well. You see, the things that I did for God when I first got saved, I still do those same things. But today, as I've been saved, now, was it 22 years later? I ought to be doing more fruitful things for God today than I did the day that I got saved. Does that make sense? It ought to be more fruitful. It ought to grow each and every day as I walk with God. I ought to grow in my service for the Lord. In the same way, every one of our lives, as you grow in your love for your spouse, what do? You want to do more for your spouse. You don't try to relive the same date over and over again for the rest of your marriage. It would get dull and dry. Your wife would want more. She would want to change. Now, it's fun to reminisce and to remember the proposal and the first dates and the different things that made up your marriage. But what do? You try to keep things fresh. You try to keep things new. You try to do more now than you did before. It's the same way in our walk with God. It's the same way in our work for God. It ought to be fruitful in every good work. Everything that you do ought to bring pleasure and glory to God. We've been reading through our Bible, and there in the book of Genesis, when it talks about Joseph, and how he was in Potiphar's house and how he was serving in Pharaoh's palace. The Bible says that Pharaoh recognized the blessings that he got were because the hand of God was on Joseph's life. And he said that he realized that God was blessing because of him. Now, other people ought to be able to see our lives and recognize that the blessings of God are coming because of the way that we're living our lives. And other people ought to be able to enjoy those blessings because of how we're living our lives. We see the walk of the Christian life, it ought to be worthy. We see the work of the Christian life, it ought to be fruitful. And then we see the wonder of the Christian life. Notice it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As you grow in your walk with God, the Bible tells us that we ought to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to know more about the Bible today than you did several days ago. You ought to know more about the Bible today than you did the day that you got saved. You ought to be ever growing. You ought to be constantly learning the Word of God and learning what God has for us. I've been enjoying the study that I've been doing on Wednesday nights as we're going through the mountains of Scripture and we're looking at some different mountains and we're making some personal applications to those specific mountains. I've been learning a lot myself. And so I want you to be able to learn the Word of God. I want to try to teach you what God has shown us. And the wonder of the Christian life is that we ought to increase in knowledge. Now go with me over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages to your right. It's actually the next book, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. I've preached many messages about walking worthy of God. I've got another outline in my Bible right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's different from the outline that I have this morning. I've preached several messages on walking worthy and the idea of having that worth in Christ. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 12, it says, that ye would walk worthy of God. Notice, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And he tells, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God. He says, so here, when you learn the Word of God, we're counting you worthy of walking with God, because when you received the Word of God, you didn't just take my word for it. You went back, just like the disciples there at Berea, you went back and you studied the Scriptures regularly, and you got into the Word of God, and you saw if those things were so, and you wanted to make sure that everything that was preached from the pulpit was lining up specifically with the Word of God, and you allowed the Word of God to effectually work in you. That's how we can walk worthy of God, allow the Word of God to work and to mature in us. And then notice verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. Listen, one of the most important decisions, I made this statement in Sunday school class. One of the most important decisions that you as a husband and a wife can make for your family is the decision on where you're going to put your family and what church you're going to put your family in and where they're going to learn the Word of God and where they're going to be fed the Word of God to make sure that your family is in a place that lines up with your core values and lines up with the Word of God. That's one of the most important decisions outside of salvation that your family can make, is the church that you are involved in. And here, Paul told the church there at Thessalonica, because you received the Word of God and you allowed the Word of God to effectually work inside of your heart and you allowed the Word of God to change you, what happened? You joined yourself then to that church there at Thessalonica and you began to grow and you became a follower of God there through the church because of your faithfulness and because of what you allowed God to do in your heart. So here Paul charges them and he exhorts them, but he also comforts them and encourages them to walk worthy of God. Now, if I were to take and raise a hand this morning and ask the question, how many of us want to walk worthy of God? I would assume that every one of us in reality would raise our hand and say, I want to be walking worthy of God. I want to walk in such a way that God can look at me and say, well done, my child. But let me go ahead and make this statement. If we have not done well, then He will not say, well done. It's very simple. And we've got to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God. And we want to walk worthy of God. But I fear that even though we want to walk worthy of God, I fear many Christians today don't know what that entails. I fear that many Christians today, we think that life in the Christian life is nothing but rainbows and unicorns. That everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be okay. And hey, I got saved and everything's going to go okay and God's going to pay all my bills and all these things are going to take care of themselves and I'm never going to have a problem in my life. Well, listen, you're living in a fantasy wonderland. And I don't know what you've been smoking, but that's not reality. Okay? That's not reality. This world is wicked. This world is vile. This world is wretched. This world wants nothing more than to destroy your life. But God, when He saves us, the Holy Spirit comes and He lives inside of us and He guides us in all truth and He teaches us how to live this life in this world. He teaches us how to be in the world, but not to be of this world. He teaches us that we are just pilgrims on a journey, that we have another country that we are looking forward to, that is a better country, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. And we're looking forward to that day when we get to go to heaven. But while we're here on earth, we've got to walk worthy of the calling that God's given us. While we are here, we've got to live our lives in such a way that others will want Christ. Because understand, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. You may be the only example of a Christian that many people ever see. And many times the world is going to make their decision of Christianity and what all that entails based on how we live our lives. Listen here, like it or not, it does not matter. The fact is, when Christ is dragged through the streets because of all the different scandals that take place in these different churches, it ruins the testimony of all Christians. Even when we're not involved. Many people will say, oh, you're one of those. I just heard about that church on TV the other day. They had a scandal. Their pastor ran off with the piano player. Listen, our church, our pastor can run off with the piano player because we're married. So that doesn't really apply here. Praise the Lord. But there are people who bring a reproach to the cause of Christ. And they bring disgrace to the testimony of churches. And many a times, as we go out door knocking and we meet different folks, there's so many times we meet different people that say, I used to go to church, but I don't go to church anymore. I was hurt at church. And they want to use these excuses of all these different things that happened. And listen, I'm not undermining the fact of what may have happened to them. And I want to remind you, though, that church did not hurt you. The devil hurt you. Okay? The church was left here by Jesus Christ, established to do His work. And if something happens wrongfully to you in a church, it was not the church that did it. It was the devil working through that church. And it was the devil working to get you out of the will of God. Now, the devil is sneaky and conniving. He's deceitful and he'll use anything and everyone that he possibly can. And I've watched him destroy the lives of many preachers. Because they didn't keep their guard up. I've watched him destroy the lives of many church members because something happened that they disagreed with. I've got a friend of mine right now that's in between churches that he's working for because of some things that happened in the church that he was going to. The devil's going to try to do anything he can to get us out of the will of God. I'm not saying he's not in the will of God. He's searching right now for the will of God. But he's been at a critical point in his life where he's got to make sure he stays faithful to church. He stays faithful to God because God's got plans for him and his family. But the devil's going to try to discourage us. He's going to try to get us out of the will of God. There's three things I want you to understand, though, that if we're going to walk worthy of God, and we're going to walk in such a way that God's going to look at us and be able to say, well done, my child. There's three things that we're going to experience. And there's three things that we're going to have to go through. Now, this is a limited outline, but this is not by all means all the things that we would go through. It's just a simple one. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. If we're going to walk worthy of God, there must be, number one, sacrifice in our lives. There must be sacrifice. I think of somebody who's joined the military. You should go to Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 37. I think of someone who's joined the military. They go through some time of boot camp and some time of training. But guess what? That's some time of sacrifice. They sacrifice time with their family and their friends and their loved ones. What are they doing? They're preparing for the potential of war one day. We've got several veterans in here. You've gone through some sacrifice, some different tours that you've done for your country. And we appreciate the sacrifice that you've made.
But in order for you to be the soldier that you signed up to be, you had to go through some sacrifice. You had to sacrifice some things. And by the way, some things that you sacrifice, you'll never get back. It's just a fact of life. Sometimes our soldiers, they sacrifice their health and their well-being. Some of them sacrifice their families in general. Many of them sacrifice their very own life. And they don't get it back. But as a child of God, there's some things that we must sacrifice if we're going to serve God. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 37. The Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Here we see some sacrifice. Jesus Christ tells us the reality of if you're going to follow after me and if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to mean that you're going to love me more than you love anyone else in your life. That doesn't mean that you ought to hate somebody else. That means that everybody else's love is second place to the love that you have to God. You live your life for the audience of one as a child of God. And the way that you live your life, you're living your life in such a way not to please those that are around you, but you're living your life as unto the Lord. And you're trying to please God. So how serious are you about walking with God and about walking worthy of God? Is Christ going to be your supreme love? Over in Colossians chapter number 1, we were there just a minute ago. Over in Colossians chapter number 1, we'll go back over to it. He expounds after verse number 10 and several verses later on how we walk worthy of God. If you look at Colossians 1 verse number 16, it says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers." So there's things that you may not see, and there's things that you might see. God's created every bit of it. There is a spirit world that you cannot see with your visual eye, with your naked eye. Okay? If we were to be able to see the spirit world all around us, many of us would be driven crazy because of the reality of it. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that Elisha was resting while the army of the Syrians were around about him. And his servant comes to him and says, "Hey, well, how can you rest? We've got all these armies around us. We're outnumbered. It's just the two of us versus all of them." Elijah prays and asks God to open up his eyes. God opens up the eyes of the servant and he sees a host of angels surrounding them. And Elijah was telling him, "God's going to fight our battles for us. We don't have to worry about what the world's doing to us." And in your Christian life, when you're walking with God and you're walking worthy of God, understand this truth that God is going to fight your battles for you. You don't have to worry about what the world hurls at you. You don't have to worry about what the world may be throwing at you. If you're walking worthy of God and you've got your relationship with God where it should be, then God is going to fight your battles for you. Look at verse 16. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Verse number 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." The word preeminence literally means first place. God says that in all things He wants to have first place. So the question is, does God have first place in your life? I would assume that He does because you're in church this morning. Litmus test number 1, we passed. Amen. So, but every day as we walk with God, do we have God in the forefront of our minds? We in Sunday school were talking about the truth that was running around back in the 90s and early 2000s, the WWJD on the bracelet, the "What Would Jesus Do?" And in your lives, if we would ask ourselves that question as we go throughout our lives, it would literally give Christ the preeminence in every decision that we make. In every dollar that we spend, in every place that we go, in every decision that we make for our family, if we would ask God what He wants us to do. It's going to take some sacrifice, though, because we may not always like the answers that He gives us. Because it may be that God has put something on your heart to be a blessing to somebody. And you know that he's done that. And the reason we're not asking him what to do is because we already know what to do and we don't want to do it. Like a child and their parents. I know how my parents are going to answer, so it's best for me just not to ask. Because I know what I should be doing. And then they're left with a decision. Are they going to do it? As a child of God, then, we have the same relationship with our Heavenly Father. He tells us specifically in His Word what we are to do. Let me make this statement. If you are not obeying the known will of God that He reveals to you through Bible reading and through prayer and through the preaching of the Word of God, if you're not obeying what He has commanded you to do already, why would God tell you to do more? Why would He give you the unknown will if we're not obeying the known will? It's very, very simple. I was taught by my youth director as a teenager. I had surrendered my life to the Lord. I began praying about what God would have me to do with my life. And I had plans. I had desires. I had my own ambitions. I even went to Bible college on my own ambition, desiring to be a teacher. That was what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a Christian school teacher. I've always loved education, and I wanted to teach. I went to Bible college, and I began to study education. While I was in Bible college, the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, God called me to preach. All through my teen years, everybody had told me, you need to be a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher. And I'd blow it off. And I would intentionally go the other direction because everybody kept telling me what to do with my life. And only my pride cometh contention, right? And so because others kept telling me that that's what I should have done, then that was the farthest thing from my mind. I didn't want to do it. I didn't even entertain the thought. So when I got to Bible college, everybody quit talking. So it seemed. Nobody kept telling me, I got to be a preacher. Because I wasn't pursuing that. They knew I wasn't going to listen to them because I hadn't listened to them up to that point. Okay? But when everybody else stopped talking, then I could hear God speaking. There were a lot of well-intentioned people that I rebelled from. And in the end, I was ultimately rebelling from the will of God because I didn't want to do what other people said in my own pride. And in 2007, I surrendered to the call to preach. And now I get to do both things. Because the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's amazing how that works. You do what God wants you to do, and guess what? God will bless, and He'll let you do things that you want to do. And now it's exciting. It's fun. Get to do it all. I don't know how much fun everybody else has, but I'm having fun. But here in Colossians, we're told that Christ ought to have preeminence. Now, He ought to have first place. So are you carrying burdens in your life that you've not given over to God? Are you trying to live your life in such a way to please everybody else, or are you trying to please God? Forget what everybody else is thinking right now. And think about what God wants you to do. Christ ought to have the preeminence. And if that's going to be true in our lives, it's going to take some sacrifice. Go back to Luke 14. Go back to Luke 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's going to take some sacrifice. Here we see another passage where Christ is given the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26. Here He says, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Now the word hate doesn't mean you despise them. It means you love them less. It means you love God so much that everyone else, the love that you have for everyone else is inferior to your love for God. That's what that means. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Look down at verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. There's going to be some sacrifices that you have to make if you're going to walk worthy of God. There's going to be some forsaking that you have to do. You say, well, what do I have to forsake? You may have to forsake fame because it's not all about you and it's not all about me. The Christian life, there are no self-made people. The Christian life is all about us living our lives for Christ and Him alone. It's about Jesus Christ through me, not me. And we got to understand that.
that if you're going to live for God, it's going to cost you some fame, some recognition. By the way, the greatest servant is the one who doesn't need the recognition when it comes to serving God. The one who ends up doing the most is the one who doesn't care who gets the credit. And as a child of God, your life should be lived in such a way that it doesn't matter whether or not anybody recognizes the things that you do for God, but whether or not you're trying to please Him because of that. The motive behind your heart. They had to forsake fame. Many of them had to forsake fortune. They gave up their jobs. They gave up their careers. They forsook their nets and followed Him. They gave up their fortune. Some of them even gave up their family. You know, you're going to find as you begin to serve God that some people in your family may not like the direction that you're going. It's going to cause some forsaking to take place. Brother Jack Howes used to say this. He had a church member that come up to him and said, "Brother Howes, I'm struggling with giving up the things of this world. How can I give them up?" He said, "It's very, very simple. You live for Christ and you live according to the Word of God and you don't have to give anything up. They'll give you up. And if you live for God, there's going to be some people who forsake you. There's going to be some people who turn their back on you." When I was in school, I had a lot of really good close friends. We thought we were blood brothers. But today, we don't even speak. Because we both went two different directions. "Man, they were my BFF. We were friends for life, man." Okay. But I was pursuing God. I wanted to serve God with my life. They didn't. And unfortunately, there's going to be some friends that you may have to forsake. In this world, there also may be some fun that you have to forsake. Some fun in the flesh. This Christian life is very, very exciting. There ain't no high like getting high on Jesus. Amen. There's a spiritual plateau that God can put us in that can beat any kind of drug this world can offer. But the Bible tells us that if we're going to serve God, it's going to take some sacrifice. And if I'm going to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, it's going to take some sacrifice in my life. Secondly, not only will it take sacrifice, go to Acts chapter number 5. It's also going to take some suffering. This is the part that most people don't like. Many people can put up with the sacrifice for a time. And they can give up certain things. Catholics even do it around Lent. "I'll give up eating ice cream for 40 days. Okay, kudos to you. I put ashes on my forehead because of it. Okay. Many people will give up certain things and they'll sacrifice certain things. But they draw the line at serving God when it comes to their own personal suffering. And many of us are that way. We're very selfish. That if it causes me to suffer, I'm out. I'm done. Any of y'all ever watch Shark Tank? I'm out, right? Don't talk to me again. I'm out. I'm done. No more. That's kind of how we are when it comes to suffering. Acts chapter 5, verse number 38. "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." So here there was a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was a doctor. And the Jews were coming to him and they were asking him what they should do about these disciples. Because this man, listen, we've taken these disciples and we've imprisoned them and we've beaten them and they've gone back to their company and they won't stop preaching Jesus. What do we got to do with these people to get them to stop? And Gamaliel says, "Listen, leave them alone. For if their counsel or the work is of men, it's going to come to naught." Meaning, if it's just on their own, it's going to die. But, verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. But if God is really on their side like they say He is, you can't stop it. So just leave them alone. Lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to Him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, what'd they do? And beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing." Notice this, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. If I'm going to walk worthy of God, it's going to take sacrifice on my part, but it's also going to take some suffering. And it's going to take some suffering. It's going to take some things in my life that may not be enjoyable. Anybody enjoy a good beating that they receive? No. Nobody does. Nobody wants to get beat up. Nobody wants to enjoy that. They run from fights. But what happens? There's going to be some time where you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. The Bible says over, you put the verse up there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. You don't have to turn there. We'll put it on the monitors for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if you're going to. If you're living godly, you will suffer. You will suffer for the cause of Christ. It may not be today. It may be tomorrow. We don't know when. But if you suffer for Christ's sake, it's going to be because you're serious about a few things. It's going to be because you're serious about your conversion. That's your salvation. It's going to be because you're serious about your calling, that your desire to serve God. It's going to be because you're serious about your conversation, your lifestyle, and your speech, how you conduct yourself. And lastly, it's going to be because you're serious about your conduct, yourself, your testimony, your attitude. To walk worthy of God, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take suffering. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Lastly, it's also going to take some service. In this Christian life, you're going to have to sacrifice some things. In this Christian life, you may have to suffer. You may have to suffer some rebuke. It's not always fun. And I don't enjoy having to rebuke people, but it's a necessary part of being a pastor. The Bible says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. 2/3 of the pastor's ministry can be negative. Reproving and rebuking. It's not fun. The exhortation is the fun part. But there's some times where there's some reproving to be done. There's some time where there's some rebuking to be done. And there's going to be some time where you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. There's going to be some times where you may not get a promotion at your job because of your commitment to church and your commitment to God. I was working a second job there at Lowe's for a little while. Many of you know we was paying some different things off. And I had talked to one of the staffing and scheduling administrators that was there. And there was an opening for an assistant manager or a department supervisor. And several different people had asked me if I wanted that. And I said, not really. I'm just here to pay my bills and move on. I'm going to quit one day. It is what it is. But the more people that asked, I went and I asked the lady that was running the staffing. I said, hey, what all entails this job? She said, oh, you don't qualify for it. What do you mean I don't qualify for it? You always tell me I'm one of the best workers that are here. How do I not qualify for it? Oh, you can't work on Sundays. Oh, okay. I don't qualify for it. It's that simple. No need to answer any more questions. I don't care what anything else is. I don't meet the qualifications. And guess what? There's going to be some times where you may not get a promotion because of the fact that you put God first in your life. There will be some times where you may have to, quote unquote, suffer a little bit. It may take a little bit longer to pay some things off. Because you're not getting the recognition at your job site because you put God first. And you're not going to compromise your walk with God to make a buck. I commend you for that. And God sees that, by the way. If we're going to walk worthy of God, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take suffering. Thirdly, it's going to take service. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul is a prisoner at this time. But he doesn't say he's a prisoner of man. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He said, it's by God's will that I am where I am today. He was suffering for the cause of Christ and he understood that. He didn't get bitter by that. Instead, he wrote a letter to several churches and he tried to encourage them in the midst of his suffering. That's a wake-up call for us. In the midst of our service, suffering, what do we want to do? We want to complain to everybody that'll listen. Right? I'm suffering. Man, woe is me. You got that Eeyore mentality. Oh, it's the end of the world. I'll float down the river and die. It's like Eeyore, right? But here, Paul, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. God has me here. And I'm begging you, I'm beseeching you, listen, that you walk worthy
of the vocation or the job wherewith you've been called. He says, walk worthy of what God has for you. It may end you up in prison right next to me, but that's okay. That'll be good company. Walk worthy. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice the many times the word one is mentioned over and over again. One is the number of unity in the Bible. We see there's great unity that is presented here. As we serve God, it causes unity in the church because we are partnering together doing something great for the cause of Christ. Over in Ephesians, go back. It's on a previous page of my Bible, chapter 2, verse number 10. The Bible says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto good works. Notice, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. God's created us for good works. And what should we do? We should walk in them. We should serve the Lord. I've made this statement now regularly for the last 6 months as now being the pastor of the church. I made this statement for the previous 12 and a half years as the assistant pastor here at this church. Churches grow because people grow. I believe that with everything inside of me. That as we grow, God will then grow our influence and our church will grow as well. But if we refuse to serve, then we are refusing to grow. Because we grow in relation to our willingness to serve God. In our willingness to get into the Word of God. In our willingness to walk with God. Your growth is directly proportional to your relationship with God. Every time. And your relationship with God is directly proportional to your service of God. See, there's a lot of people who want to serve God just on Sundays. But the rest of the week they don't want to tell anybody about Jesus. The rest of the week, they don't want to tell anybody they're a Christian. They don't want any of their neighbors and friends to know that they go to church. It's a struggle just to even let their boss know that they want Sundays off so they can go to church. We put in to have off for different things, and our boss sees that we put off to have a few days off for a revival, and then we make the excuse, well, I want to get together and have some time with my family. And we don't want them to know that we're going to church. We don't want to be labeled as a fanatic because we want to be faithful to God. Guess what? We're hindering our own personal growth because we're trying to dim that light. When we refuse to serve, we are refusing to grow, and in effect, we are hurting the church of God. And what's going to happen if we refuse to grow and we continually refuse time after time after time, we refuse to grow? Well, God's going to end up having to cut us off. The Bible tells us that in John chapter number 15. He is the vine and we are the branches. And what happens? In order for a tree to grow, you've got to purge the old branches. You've got to purge the broken branches. You've got to purge the old fruit or the dying leaves. You've got to cut those things off. You've got to tear those things out. And in our lives, if we're not growing, we run the risk of getting cut off. So I have a question. If Christ were to come back this morning, would He be able to say, well done to each of us? Would He be able to say that we've done well? Would He be able to count us worthy? Listen, God puts His stamp of approval on our lives if we are living for Him. We can all work on living our lives in such a way to be able to walk worthy of God. But it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take some suffering. But it's going to take some service on our part. Some dedication. Guess what? We got a missions conference coming up. We need to be serving. There's a lot of work to be done. But what sacrifices have you made for Christ? In order for you to be faithful to church, what kind of sacrifices have you made? What kind of suffering have you endured to bear the name Christian? And then what kind of service are you giving back to God this morning? What kind of service? the plea from Paul to the church at Colossae and the church at Thessalonica was that you walk worthy of God. That God would take out and put His stamp of approval on your life. Because God sees worth in every one of us. God sees value in every one of us. The question is, do we value Him as much as He values us? Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a time of invitation here. As a child of God, we've got to ask ourselves the question, am I walking worthy of the title that God's given me? Am I living my life in such a way that others want what I have? Or am I pushing others away from Christ? How are we living our lives? Time will tell. It always does. Time will tell. I want you, my desire for you is just like Paul's desire for that church, is to walk worthy of God. I want you to grow more now than you've ever grown before. I want you to have a closer relationship with God now than you've ever had before in your life. I want your marriage to be more fruitful now because of your relationship with God than it ever has been. I want your children to serve God and be able to be obedient to their parents and be able to serve and live their lives in such a way that they bring pleasure to you as their parent, but also to their Heavenly Father. I can desire that all I want. If we don't desire those things for ourselves, we'll never do them. Because we are responsible for ourselves and what we do with what we've learned. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. Use us and